you're marking your book, place your marker at 767. That'll be our invitation song.
I had to mark the invitation song. One place I was preaching, we had a sweet sister. We had it all worked out. I would like walk down and she'd hand me this book with the invitation song, and I realized she's not here today. Different congregation. Volunteers for next time. So you sign up in the foyer. Good morning. It truly is a blessing to be here with you this morning. And it's a blessing just to come together on the Lord's Day and worship our Lord together and encourage one another, be strengthened and nourished by His Word. And if you're visiting with us, we're so thankful you're here. You're our honored guest, and we hope you'll come back and worship with us as often as you can. And ultimately, we hope and pray that you'll decide to make the Lord your personal Lord and Shepherd, and that you might call this congregation and this family of God's people your home, and be blessed by that. For the rest of you, I'm glad to see you too. That song, I love that song, Sing and Be Happy. Brings back memories, just being 18 years old and starting to go to Bible studies, and I never sang like a cappella. I guess I never sang much at all, except along to my dad's Neil Diamond 8-track tapes in the car. And I remember I couldn't keep up because, you know, when you sing a cappella, you really got to kind of be on point. And but I just enjoyed it. So it brought back sweet memories singing with this college group at the time and with the church. So I appreciate that, Sten. Wasn't planned, but I really especially appreciate that. You know, growing up in Pennsylvania, I guess the older you get, I don't know, I tend to reflect back and think about good memories. And I was talking to my dad this morning driving up here to Vallejo, and more I appreciate just the simple things in life, because life can get so complicated at times. I don't know about you. So I was thinking back after talking to my dad about this. We would go to church on Sunday in this little town back in Pennsylvania. Then we'd just come home, have lunch. We'd go for a walk. We didn't live out in the country, but close to it, a few blocks away. And we'd like go for a walk as a family, walk out there by Kepner's Pond sometimes, or other times over by Brown's Pond, and or walk these trails back there and just enjoy, you know, it's very simple, just being together as a family and going for a walk out in nature, you know, kind of walk the big lunch off, mom's roast, right, or the meatloaf and potatoes. But it was some of the greatest and best memories of life, just going for a walk, talking to my dad, you know, about maybe his week at work or the week at school. And it's like, wow, I really cherish that time. I didn't appreciate it at the time like I should. I appreciate it even more now. And that's really what today's sermon is about, walking with God. And I hope you've experienced something like that, walking with someone you love, or just simply enjoying a nice walk or being outdoors. But the fact is, we have a great privilege and opportunity in this short life of ours to choose to walk with God through this life. And then we have a great opportunity and privilege, if we choose to do so, really just to walk on in to eternity and spend eternity with God. I don't want to oversimplify it. I mean, Jesus said, they persecuted me and they'll persecute you also. In James, we're promised that life will have its trials. In its persecutions, when we're trying to live right, we're trying to live according to God's will. But I think a big part of it, a big help, would be just to focus on walking with God. One day at a time, as my grandmother used to say. She would write cards as I was away from home, and she might only write a little something, but at the end she would say, take it a day at a time, or one day at a time. And that was always so encouraging. Probably mentioned that to others. I always appreciated that. So we begin this morning in Genesis chapter 5 and starting in verse 21. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. As you're turning over there, it seems so long ago. I mean, even turning back in your Bible, right? All the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. But try to think about it or imagine the best we can in God's perspective of all time. God, we're told, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're eternal. They existed before time as we know it, before the earth was even created, right? And of course, they were all involved in creation. And now the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are still involved in the church and in Christ's mission and even in this body of Christ here in Vallejo. So when you think about it from God's overall perspective and try to think of the way God sees time, Peter says God doesn't reckon time or think about time as we reckon and think about time. So I think it's a pretty tall order or task to try to think exactly as God does about time. But I think he wants us to try. It's really not that long ago, is what I'm getting at. Even as we go all the way back to Genesis and read about Enoch. Genesis 5 and verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. I don't know about becoming a father when I'm 65. Even as long as Methuselah lived. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. We're not given a lot of details here about Enoch. But we have to remember it is recorded and preserved for a reason and for a purpose, and I hope for our encouragement this morning. We do know that Enoch lived after the fall in the garden. He lived in a time after sin had entered the world. So he lived in a fallen world, and somehow he was determined enough, he had enough resolve, he was decisive enough to decide to walk with God. Now, obviously, he's singled out. There weren't many, it doesn't appear there were any, who walked with God like Enoch did, to the point where the Lord seems to have rewarded him by just taking him home. Isn't that amazing, by the way? He didn't suffer death. There was no funeral for Enoch. There was no memorial service with a PowerPoint covering his 365-year life. That might take a half hour rather than a 10-minute PowerPoint, as we have for maybe an 80 or 100-year life. He just says the Lord just took him home to be with him. So I don't know what other lessons God may have for us, but one lesson I take from Enoch is I have to have that same decisiveness, that same resolve, that same determination to walk with God in a fallen world if I want to receive or experience the same reward. Not exactly the same. Come on. I don't expect God to just beam me up. Well, young people aren't familiar with Star Trek. You can pull it up on your YouTube, though. I don't expect the Lord to just take me home to be with him the same way he did with Enoch. He may do that for all of us in a sense, though, if Christ comes back first before we go on to be with him. The Bible says we'll be called up in the air to be with him for eternity. Thessalonians. So we can learn something from Enoch. And then we just go a little further along in Genesis, and we read about Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah, in verse 8, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Somehow, in the worst of times, it would appear. Now, I've only been living for roughly half a century. But in talking to, and especially in ministry meeting, how did Jack put that in Bible class? More mature Christians, senior Christians, some of whom fought in World War II, and they're up in their 80s or 90s. They speak of their generation as being the most difficult generation or times in history. And certainly they had to be some of the most difficult times. I mean, World War I, World War II, but when you think about all of history, that's really just a short span of history, the last couple hundred years in the history of our nation. But people in general tend to think that these have got to be the worst of times, that people have never turned their backs on God the way they have now. People have never been so as callous as I see people are around me, and as I watch the depressing news of crime and violence, and I don't even want to talk about it too much, but you know what I'm talking about. We may even call and cry out ourselves and tell our children that we live in the worst of times right now, worse than it's ever been in all of history. Well, perhaps we haven't thought back far enough, right, to the days of Noah. Noah lived during times that were so bad, and among a people that were so bad and had drifted so far away from God that God determined he would need to bring a flood in his wisdom and in his time upon this earth to wipe them all out. But we find Noah among that, or in that circumstance, and in those terrible times, had that same resolve, it appears. He had that same determination to walk with God regardless of what everyone else around him was doing, with the exception of his three sons and their wives, the Bible tells us. That's challenging, but it's also encouraging, right? That it can be done. As bad as we think the times are that we live in, it is possible for me and for you this morning, the rest of this week, the rest of this day, to decide and be determined to walk with God regardless of what's going on in the world around you, regardless of what's going on in the political realm, regardless of the crime that's taking place right here under our nose, right here in Vallejo. Hopefully not in this parking lot. We have Nick out there and we have security. I think because Vicky's Bible got stolen out of our car one time, I told her, you should have brought it into worship. It's your fault. By the way, the person left it on one of those fence pillars out there. Her Bible case looks like a purse. They thought they were stealing a purse. They broke the window, took the purse. It was like a Wednesday night. But they must have had some fear of God. I was encouraged because I went searching around the next morning. Sure enough, there it was. They got afraid and they sat it on top. No money in here and it's a Bible. I'm putting it back. But you know what I'm saying? Crime and the pressures of this world press in on us. And regardless of what's going on, even under our nose, we can be determined and decisive and decide to walk with God. And God will be with us the same way he was with Noah and with Enoch. We just read in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You notice God didn't choose Noah first to build the ark, and then all of a sudden Noah had faith or decided to obey and walk with God. He had already made that decision. He wasn't perfect, by the way. He lived after the fall. obviously. He lived with sin in the world and trying and troublesome times. But he decided to walk with God, and he's referred to as a man of righteousness. Not perfect, but he walked right with God the best he could in his circumstances. He's referred to as blameless in his time. The word blameless, when you go back and look at the original language, is complete or perfect or having integrity. And it's interesting, when you look at the New Testament and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he calls and commands us as his followers to do good to those who do evil to us and to pray for those who persecute us, what does he say right after that? He says, then you'll be perfect. You'll be like God, like your heavenly Father. And then he gives the example, like God who brings rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? Causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. So even with God, yeah, there's special, unique blessings that are only found in Christ, spiritual blessings. But he's still showering this world, the good, the evil, those who have no thought or care for God. He's also showering blessings on them. And he's saying, if you do what I'm telling you, you'll be like your heavenly Father. And the more we walk with God and learn to walk according to his commands and his principles and his high moral standard and obedience to God and to Jesus Christ and allow him to be our shepherd and in control of our heart and my mind and my steps, the more I'll become like God. Is that even possible? The Bible says it is. Actually, it's possible for any person, as bad as we may think they appear, and as far gone as we may think they are, to the point of writing them off, it's still possible, and there's still potential for that person to choose to walk with God and become like God. Every human being has that potential. Isn't that amazing? I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I've doubted I have that kind of potential at times. How about you? I've doubted that others have that kind of potential, but the Bible says it's true. And you know, the more I walk with my dad, I spent time with my dad, I became a lot like my dad. But he wasn't perfect either. That's good in some ways and maybe a challenge in others, right? But even now, he comes to visit. He visits at work on the island, and my coworkers have met my dad and my mom over the years. And I'm Larry Michael Sherman. I go by Mike. He's Donald Larry Sherman, and he goes by Larry. And I only say that because when they met my dad and they learned his name was Larry, they said, you're like a little Larry, which is why my mom didn't call me Larry, she told me. I don't want people going around calling you little Larry. So I appreciate that. Don't start it here in Vallejo either. I shouldn't have mentioned this. But I said, Mike, look, your dad, you're both wearing flannel shirts. You kind of walk both a little bow-legged. It's like you both have the same haircut. You're like your dad. They're laughing. And that'll naturally happen the more we walk with God through this life, the more we'll become like him. Back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 10 through 14. Now Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. I believe God would have been, knowing the character of God and learning about God from Genesis through Revelation, his heart's desire had to have been for all of them to walk with him just as Noah was walking with him. They had the opportunity. And even over that period of, if you do the math and look through the years, roughly 100 years of building the ark, Noah is referred to in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. As he was building, he was also warning and preaching and telling the people about what God was about to do in the near future, right? So they had their opportunity. God is a just God and a merciful and patient God. They didn't choose to walk with God. And the same is true in our time. We really can only choose for ourselves to walk with God and then encourage others to choose to do the same. Isn't that true? But regardless, that's God's heart's desire, is for everyone to choose to walk through this short time with him that James refers to as just a mist here in this world. I find it interesting that the feelings of God are mentioned. I don't know about you, men. I don't like sharing my feelings. But whether I like it or not, they come out at times. Why are you so mad? I'm not saying I'm mad. Well, you're acting like it, right? Why are you so angry? But God's feelings came through and they're communicated to us. He was grieved that the world and that his creation, his children, had drifted so far from him. It says, he was grieved in his heart. God has a heart. He has feelings. God cares. That's the overriding good news of the gospel message, right? That God loved us enough to do something about our predicament. Turn over to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 14. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife, his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. The world was a fresh, kind of new place. It was still the same earth, but all the evil had been wiped away, and Noah and his family were rewarded for obeying the Lord and remaining true to him and fulfilling their mission. Enoch and Noah actually are mentioned over here in Hebrews. Turn over to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 through 7. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Everyone's looking for Enoch. Where did he go? He went off to the grocery store and he never came back. What happened? The Lord took him home to be with him, right? I hope they figured it out later or God gave them some kind of message, but that's not recorded for us. I don't want to go beyond the word. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And that's what we're striving to do as Christians. It summarizes our goal as Christians. We're living to try to please God with God's help and through him sending his son, Jesus Christ, and through his word, the encouragement from one another. That's why we're here today, to strive to live together, encourage one another to live to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He'll reward you and I the same as he rewarded Enoch and Noah and others throughout the Bible for earnestly seeking God. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus said, and then Jesus will fulfill his promise. The same is still true today. So as we earnestly seek God and to do his will, we're also keeping our eyes open and alert for others and trying to encourage them to do the same. Walk on through this life with God together, and then we walk on into eternity together, right? After our little short time here in this world. Then we read on about Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, the flood coming in the future, what did Noah do? He took God at his word, basically. He believed what God had told him. In holy fear, irreverence for God, He built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, it's by that same faith, that same kind of faith, that we're saved today. An obedient faith. A faith that takes God at his word. That he sent his son to this world as the exact representation of our Father in heaven. To give himself on the cross, to shed his blood on our behalf, to take the punishment and the weight of the iniquities and the sin in my life upon himself. And then by the power of God, he was raised from the dead after being buried in that tomb for 3 days. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. But that belief has to be an obedient faith, an obedient belief. Jesus told his apostles, and he tells us in the New Testament, that the angels told them, just as you've seen Jesus ascend into the heavens, so you will see him return one day to take those who are his own home to be with him. That's the day we look forward to as Christians, right? That's the day we look forward to going on to our rest and on to be at home with God after walking this short time with him here. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We see that John 3:16 behind the goalposts. You might see it today in the stands if you watch a ball game. What about verse 17? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God gave his best, didn't he, to a world at its worst. And that world at its worst includes us, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all have the same need for a Savior and for that blood that was shed on our behalf. Luke chapter 24, and starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. I'll start in verse 45. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Here, now, today, in our time, in our age, in these end times before Jesus returns, that's what we preachers continue to do. That's what the church is doing and Christians are doing. We're preaching or proclaiming the good news that Christ died for your sins. Forgiveness is available. Freedom from sin is available. The hope of an eternal life with God is available to you if you just decide to take hold of it. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? But it takes a turning of a heart, a repentance, a decision to turn back to God and live according to his will and not according to my own will. It takes being convicted of our sin and seeing a need for a Savior, doesn't it? And all that comes about through the power of God's word. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15. It's kind of a tongue twister. He said to them, after his death, burial, and resurrection, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So believing, just as with Enoch and just as with Noah, takes obedience. That first obedient step after coming to believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, after having that change of heart and a desire to please God and make a pledge of a good conscience toward God, as Peter says, Jesus says we need to be baptized, and we find that throughout the New Testament. Immersed with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. Did you catch that? There's that walk again, right? Now I'm walking in newness of life. I'm living this life now in fellowship with my Father in heaven, which can only happen by the grace and mercy of God in sending his son to erase that barrier, to take away the sin that separates me from my God and my Father. Now we can walk hand in hand. I'm no longer his adversary, right? I'm no longer working and pulling against God. I'm walking hand in hand with God. And that's a different kind of life, referred to as walking in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, Christians, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we're united with him in the likeness of his death when we're buried with him in baptism and then raised to walk in this newness of life. And we're referred to as a new creation in Christ. But he goes on to say in verse 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So praise God, when we continue on walking with God, walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9, we can experience like Enoch did, like Noah did, like the apostles experienced and lived, and like so many faithful Christians after them for the last 2,000 years. We can walk in the light as he is in the light. We can experience fellowship with God and fellowship with one another until Christ comes back or our short time is over and we go on to be with him. The final scripture in the lesson is yours. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus Christ himself. And now declare to you, Christians back then, 2,000 years ago, and Christians here in Vallejo now, here this morning, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we, Christians, claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now pause there. Fellowship with one another. He's speaking about fellowship with one another. A vertical fellowship between you and your God. A vertical fellowship between Mike Sherman and my Father in heaven. And then he'll go on to talk about the fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. When the fellowship isn't here, when this fellowship isn't right between me and my God, and I'm not walking in the light as he is in the light, my fellowship with my brothers and sisters is just not going to be right. I don't know how bad it's going to get, right? But it's not going to be all that God intended for it to be. Let's put it that way. That's what the Bible says. Fellowship with one another between you and your God, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I need not only that initial forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from sin, I need an ongoing cleansing. I've needed it over 30 years now. How about you? You're going to need it today. You're going to need it tomorrow. So it's not a one-time thing. We continue to depend upon that blood that was shed on our behalf and continues to cleanse us of all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. This tells me the only way I can get myself in trouble, I've been there, is when I start living in denial. It's when I get back into sin somehow. We won't go into detail. Some kind of trap, some kind of circumstances that Satan himself set up. The Bible says he does it. And all of a sudden, instead of being free from sin as God would have me to be, I'm trapped and entangled back in it again. Oh, I'm the only one here today, huh? Be ready. If it hasn't happened to you yet, be ready. That's not good. I'm not making light of it. But what's worse is to deny it. Ooh, when you start denying it and not looking to his blood to cleanse me and free me again, that's when I'm going down a dark and dirty and bad road. It's just a matter of how far you're going to continue to go and how long you're going to stay on that path of denial. The good news is, thank God, whenever we turn back to Him in repentance, we get it out in the light, right? Between us and God, and help with brothers and sisters if that's necessary. God will forgive us. He'll free us again and get us out of the trap. So the message is yours this morning. If you're not a Christian, today is the day for you to make that most important decision you could ever make in your life. More important than choosing a spouse. More important than a career path or where you're going to live in this world or what you're going to eat for lunch today. Because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not promised. The rest of today isn't promised in reality. So now is the time. Today is the day to say, I want to choose today to start walking with God. I want to choose today to live according to His will, to get baptized and make that commitment to follow Him. Let God do His work in baptism and wiping away your sins and providing that newness of life we looked at today. Perhaps you're already a Christian, but you're living in denial. You've gotten yourself off into being entangled in sin again. Whatever your situation may be, it's just a matter of how far and how long you'll live in denial and how far you choose to go. Why not choose today to untangle yourself? Why not choose today to allow God to open the trap and free you by not living in denial? He says if we confess, if we're honest with God about it, God is there eager and willing and able to forgive. And that's why that blood was shed on your behalf. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known as we sing this invitation song.